This morning's scripture lesson is a story that Jesus tells in Luke 16, but the context is important because if you back up a couple of verses to verse 14, we find that the Pharisees are listening in on what Jesus is saying, and Luke describes the Pharisees as lovers of money. So that establishes the context for this story. Another piece of trivia, may help you in a trivia game sometime. As I understand it, of all the stories and parables Jesus told, this is the only one in which he gives a name to one of the characters, and that name is Lazarus. So let's hear that story that Jesus tells. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. It was early one afternoon, a couple or 3 months ago. I was on a tight schedule and had a limited amount of time to get from one meeting to another, so I ran through Burger King out by Walmart. I drove up to the intercom, ordered the 10-piece chicken nuggets for $1.49, which is quite the bargain, by the way, and then pulled up to the window. The window opened, and the woman looked at me with a bit of surprise in her face and said, "Well, hello, how are you doing today?" It was obvious that somehow she knew me. And although she looked a bit familiar, I honestly didn't have a clue who she was. Don't you hate it when that happens? Nonetheless, I played along and I said, "I'm doing all right. How are you getting along?" And after I paid for my chicken nuggets, I said, "Forgive me, but how is it that I know you?" She said, "I used to work at Circle K on 27th Street. And instantly I remembered who she was. I buy as much Diet Dr. Pepper at Circle K as some folks buy gasoline. Well, there's no one after me in the drive-thru, and we spent a few minutes talking. She said she'd recently left Circle K and started working at Burger King. And in addition to working there, she also worked another job. I think it was at a truck stop, altogether more than 50 hours each and every week. And neither employer would give her a full-time position. And I said, "You have kids, don't you?" I don't know how I remembered that. And she said, "Yes, but they're basically grown now." And then she shared how difficult it is as a single mom to provide for her family and just make a living. She said, "It's really hard working two jobs with terrible hours, and no one wants to provide benefits of any kind." I sympathized with her and mentioned that I just received a job posting by email for a local business. She told me that she had just applied at that very place and was really hoping to get hired. And I said, if I can help, let me know. And then she asked, now what is it that you do? Pregnant pause. I mean, mind you, this was a somewhat tattooed woman, maybe late 30s, 40-ish. I wasn't sure how she'd react to the revelation that I was a preacher. But I explained, I'm the pastor of the First United Methodist Church downtown, you know, the church with the steeple. And as I prepared to pull away, chicken nuggets in hand, I encouraged her to join us some Sunday morning. This may sound a bit odd, but, you know, I left Burger King of all places with my heart strangely warmed by a connection made with another human being who'd previously been a stranger. And honestly, I was deeply touched by her openness and sharing her heart and her struggles in that brief conversation in the drive-thru lane. Honestly, it would have been easy to have politely said hi and paid for my stuff, grabbed the bag, moved on, paying no attention to her whatsoever. Honestly, it would have been very easy, if not very normal or typical for a lot of us, myself included, to have just instantly stereotyped this woman as another minimum wage burger flipper, you know, with no ambition, you know, just a nobody. But what I found instead was a person who was working her rear end off, doing her best to make a living and support her family, and really trying to do the right thing as best she could. Let me ask you, how well do you pay attention to the people around you? Not just family and friends and coworkers, but ordinary people you run into every day. You know, people who may be in and out of your life, folks you might randomly encounter, like this woman at Burger King, or those who very easily go unnoticed. Jesus tells a really interesting story in this morning's gospel. A lot of scholars say that he has adapted an already familiar and well-known folktale for his own teaching purposes. And at the center of this story is a rich man who fails to see or even acknowledge a needy, hungry man who is quite literally at his doorstep. Once upon a time, Jesus says, there was a rich man. This rich man dressed in the finest of clothes. His purple clothing suggests royalty or great wealth. He ate very well, the best food at every meal and lots of it. Jesus says the man feasted sumptuously every day, and remember this was in a land of deep poverty. By every indication, he has it made. He's well-fed, he's well-dressed, he's well-housed, and no doubt in the eyes of a lot of people, this was a man who indeed been blessed by God in many ways. There's a second character in this story as well, a poor man named Lazarus. And Lazarus is everything that the rich man is not. Lazarus is poor and destitute. Instead of living under a roof, Lazarus lives on the streets. Lazarus doesn't know where his next meal is coming from or even when he would next eat. Lazarus is sick and miserable. In fact, his body is covered with open, oozing sores. And get this, the dogs, not domesticated dogs, wild dogs, would gather around him and lick his sores. Yuck, yuck, triple yuck. Lazarus was indeed a disgusting sight to behold. And I bet when people saw him, they wondered, what did he do to bring this upon himself? You know, a lot of folks thought that disease was a sign of God's punishment. And there were perhaps others who saw Lazarus and said, he's a lazy good-for-nothing. It turns my stomach just to look at him. I wish he would just go away. Could these two men have been any more different? The rich man is literally fat and happy. The poor man, Lazarus, is down and out. In fact, you couldn't get much lower in life than Lazarus, could you? Jesus tells us a little bit more about these two men. It seems that Lazarus has been camping out at the gate of the rich man's home. Jesus says that Lazarus longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Some Bible commentators say that, you know, because there was no silverware in those days, people would eat with their hands, and when their hands got messy, they'd take a stale piece of bread and use it as a napkin. You wipe their hands on it, throw the morsel of dirty, greasy bread on the floor. You see, Lazarus was so hungry that even those dirty, greasy pieces of stale bread sounded appetizing to him. Do you get the picture? One day, Jesus tells us, Lazarus dies and he's carried up by the angels into paradise. Coincidentally, the rich man also dies. But his journey takes him in a different direction. Instead of going up to be with Father Abraham, he goes down to Hades, where it is hotter than heck. Imagine this rich man's surprise when he looks up into heaven and sees, of all people, poor old Lazarus sitting next to Father Abraham. And the rich man cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus down here to give me a cold taste of water. I'm burning up down here. It's also interesting to me that the rich man only sees Lazarus in terms of what he can help do for him. Father Abraham says to the rich man, remember that in your lifetime you got all the good things and Lazarus got all the bad. But it's not like that here. Now he is comforted and you're in agony. I think Abraham's basically saying, look, you've made your own bed, now lie in it. You've reaped what you've sown. You know, you've never as much as lifted a finger to help Lazarus, and now you want Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to cool your thirst. Nonetheless, the rich man continues his plea, saying, if you can't help me, at least send Lazarus to warn my five brothers. And again, in so many words, Abraham says, your brothers already have the witness of the scriptures. They have the law and the prophets, and from that, they should know what God expects of them, and they should pay attention. Well, the rich man argues and says, but if someone comes back from the dead, surely they'll change their ways. And Abraham replies, if they're not willing to believe the scriptures, neither will they believe someone who has come back from the dead. End of story. Let me ask again, how well do you pay attention to the people around you who are hurting? The people who have needs? Are you paying attention to those in pain? Are you paying attention to the hurts of those you may come into contact with daily? Who is it that may be at your very doorstep today and is needing your help? You see, what happened with the rich man is that his wealth, his own comfort and privilege, his own sense of entitlement, his self-serving satisfaction blinded him to the needs of someone who was no farther than the gate of his own home. Bishop Will Willimon says this, our material blessings are indeed blessings, and yet the story suggests that they become curses when they are abused as ways to widen the gap between those who have more and those who have less. We are not created to be divided, separated from each other. We are created, Christians believe, for communion, to take responsibility for each other, and to reach out to sisters and brothers in need. Perhaps you've heard the saying, character is how you treat those who can do nothing for you. Character is really defined by how you treat those who can do nothing for you. One of my favorite professors in seminary was Dr. Bill McIlvaney, who taught preaching. He died just in the past year or two. Dr. McIlvaney was born a child of privilege, the son of an oil family in Dallas. He attended SMU, Southern Methodist University, with the aim of pursuing a career in the family business. A product of his time and culture, I heard Dr. McIlvaney once tell how, as president of his fraternity at SMU, he railed against integration and accepting blacks into their group. Some way along the way, however, God got a hold of Bill McIlvaney and changed the course of his life. He felt a call to ordain ministry, and he enrolled in the seminary there at SMU. He gave up a very lucrative career in the oil business, and he soon became quite active in the civil rights movement. He would tell with great delight about hearing Martin Luther King speak at a church in Washington, D.C., and marching with others in the civil rights movement. Throughout his life, he embraced a number of social justice causes, which often made him quite unpopular. At one point in his ministry, Dr. McIlvaney applied to become the president of one of our United Methodist seminaries, St. Paul's School of Theology in Kansas City. At the time, Dr. McIlvaney was serving as the pastor of a church in Dallas, North Haven United Methodist Church. More than 100 candidates applied for the position at St. Paul, and the search committee narrowed it down to 5 well-qualified applicants. Now, what the search committee did next was hugely unorthodox. They sent a person to the institutions where each of the 5 finalists were employed, and they interviewed the janitor. And they asked the janitor what they thought of the applicant who was seeking the position of president of St. Paul's School of Theology. And the janitor at Dr. McIlvaney's church gave him a glowing appraisal, and soon he became St. Paul's new president. The author who recounts this story offers this comment. Somebody on that search committee understood in a flash of genius that those who live close to Christ become so secure in his love that they no longer relate to other people according to their looks, rank, power, or money. Janitors and governors are treated with equal dignity. And having known Dr. McIlvaney, that's exactly who he was. Let me ask you, does your closeness to Christ bring you closer to other people, especially those whom others may discount or disregard or even completely ignore? I want to end with something I found in a book written by Dr. McIlvaney, Becoming a Justice Seeking Congregation. This prayer that he shares is titled A Franciscan Blessing, and it says this: May God bless us with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that we may live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that we may work for freedom, justice, and peace. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that we may reach out our hands. Let us pray. Our good and loving God, open our eyes to see those around us, that we might recognize their pain, see their struggles, their hurts, and their loneliness. Give us, God, the discomfort and anger and tears we need to motivate us to reach out to others with help and hope and love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.